morning we are continuing with the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, although we looked at the first four verses last week, still found on page 1029 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along there. Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 5 through 13 this morning. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me three loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of our Lord. This morning we are continuing our look at chapter 11 in the Gospel of Luke. Last week we dealt with the more lean version of what we have come to call the Lord's Prayer, a version of the prayer that's a little shorter than the version that we find in Matthew's Gospel. And what we're looking at this morning is Jesus' continued explanation of the practice of prayer that comes immediately after his answers to the disciples' request to teach them how to pray. In other words, the information that Jesus gives the disciples in verses 5 through 13 is meant to supplement what Jesus has just said in his teaching on the Lord's Prayer in verses 1 through 4. There were some important things that we learned about the practice of prayer by examining the Lord's Prayer last week. And so to dovetail this week's material into what we've already learned from last week, let me just give you the highlights of the information that we've already covered. First, we say that the practice of prayer is something that must be learned. That is, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray at their request. Second, we learned that our prayers are to be rooted in the love relationship that God desires to have with us. God loves us, and therefore we have to communicate with him in such a way that expresses that love. This was best seen in that Jesus tells us to speak to God, rather, as our Father, which indicates a close and intimate relationship with God and a relationship that he wants each of us to embrace. Third, we saw that our prayers were to be offered in complete trust in God's care and guidance for our lives. Trusting completely that God will supply exactly what we need for today is a vital aspect of any ongoing relationship with God the Father. Thus, asking God to give us today our daily bread is an aspect of complete trust in God's provisions for our lives that we need to practice every single day. We can't sort of take a break and say, "Well, I'm going to take care of myself today and do things my own way." We need to trust God every day to provide for us exactly what we need. And that's what he does. Fourth, our practice of prayer is to be done in humility, recognizing that we are not perfect and that those who come to the Father with humble hearts will never be turned away. To illustrate that point, we looked at the example of the prodigal son and the manner in which his father received the boy, his son, when he came to his senses and he returned home after treating his father badly, but he returned home in humility and repentance, and the father didn't ask any questions. He just received him and basically ushered him into full sonship. And that's the way that we are to understand our relationship with God as well. And finally, we saw how our prayers need to be offered to God in complete faith. We saw that "lead us not into temptation" was really rooted in the fact that the ancient Israelites were often tested by God in order to prove whether or not they would fully trust in God's promises. And for us, we are asking that God would find us to be a faithful people, trusting in his promises to such an extent that there's no need to lead us into temptation or into a time of testing. That we would have the faith that we need to trust God completely in all things. So I hope that these things were something that you were able to learn from Jesus, especially regarding his aspects of teaching. That's what he was meant to be doing, teaching us how to pray. And I hope that you were able to understand a little bit better your own life of prayer, perhaps even some of the shortcomings that we have in our own life of prayer, maybe even in our commitment to prayer. We understood that prayer is something that needs to be practiced often and not something that's taken lightly or done in passing or something like that. So the reason I entitled the message this morning, The Practice of Prayer Part 2, is because we can't isolate what Jesus says in these next verses from what he has already said in verses 1 through 4. That is to say, the verses that follow are a continuation of Jesus' teaching to the disciples about the practice of prayer. And since we pointed out five things from the first verses of this chapter in Luke's Gospel, we're going to continue this morning beginning with number 6. And so the first thing I think we can learn from this teaching, this particular set of verses, is that the practice of prayer must be done with persistence. Jesus tells this rather odd story about an annoying friend who comes at the door, to the door at a most opportune time. And Jesus said to them, suppose if you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. It's a problem of convenience, or perhaps we should say inconvenience. And what we have to keep in mind is that Jesus is presenting this scenario, which is to be understood in light of what he just taught the disciples about understanding prayer, the practice of prayer. So from the things that he has just taught the disciples about the nature of God, for instance, and God's desire to provide for his children as a loving father, Jesus now offers this story that we are to interpret in light of what we now know about God. So Jesus asked the disciples to imagine this hypothetical situation where a man's friend shows up in the middle of the night requesting 3 loaves of bread. Certainly such a request would be an annoyance to the man whose family has already been in bed and probably has been in bed for several hours. Perhaps some of you have one of those kinds of friends that never seem to have problems that happen at a convenient time. It's always a total hassle, all kinds of drama involved, and they just seem to happen at the most ridiculous hours of the night and all that kind of thing. Excuse me. So maybe you can relate with this man, this hypothetical situation, who's got this friend who's been out beating on his door at midnight. From a purely modern perspective, we might see this disruption on our nightly routine simply as a bother that's easily remedied. All we have to do is go to the cupboard, give this man the bread he's requesting, and quickly send him on his way. Go away. Don't bother me anymore. Yes, this man is irritating us, but he is our friend, after all. And so we give him the bread, and then we go back to bed, hoping that this hospitality emergency is now resolved. But you see, this is not a modern situation. If you remember from last week, we discussed that bread was something that needed to be baked daily because it would go bad so fast you couldn't keep it around. So to put it another way, the man who was awakened by the friend didn't have 3 loaves of bread to give him. What the friend in need was asking him to do was to take the time to get up and to make 3 loaves of bread in the middle of the night so that he could then take that bread back to his newly arrived guest to be a good host. So in light of such a large request, we can understand how the first man responds, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed and I can't get up and give you anything. His response is reasonable, isn't it? That's a response that you and I would probably give. It's not that big of a deal. Go deal with it. I'll help you in the morning. It's much easier to deal with things in the morning, in the light of day. By the way, it's a great deal of work to get all the ingredients necessarily, kindle a fire, and go through all of the process that's needed to make not only 1 loaf of bread, but 3 loaves of bread. So it's reasonable for the man to say, go away. Don't bother me. What is unreasonable in Jesus' story is the actual request of the friend. How audacious would a person have to be in order to make such a move, such a request of somebody that we consider to be our friend? This man was asking a great deal from this guy because it wasn't like baking bread was a silent affair. As soon as he started moving things around in his 1 or 2 room house, started a fire and all the rest, surely he would wake up the rest of his family. He couldn't do it quietly. Even further, the homes in ancient times did not have glass triple-pane windows like we have today. Surely the fact that this man was knocking on the door at midnight was something that would have wakened the neighbors. Beating on the door, "Hey, you in there, I know you're in there." It would have alerted the neighbors that something was going on outside. And pretty soon this audacious request would have really become a neighborhood affair. With all the noise and all the activity that's happening. All this is to say that the request would be far more than simply asking a friend for a little favor. It's much more than that. No one would blame this man for refusing such a request and really just sending his friend away as quickly and as quietly as possible. So perhaps we are surprised to hear what Jesus says next. "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of your friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." Keep in mind that Jesus is telling this story from the perspective that it is the disciples who are the ones who are coming to the door at midnight and making this request, which means that you and I are to place ourselves in that same situation. So could you imagine yourself doing such a thing? Could you imagine yourself asking such an off-putting thing of a friend of yours? The picture Jesus paints for us here is that this man inside keeps saying, "No, go away." But the friend outside just keeps pounding on the door. He's persistent. He's not going away. He's going to annoy this man until his needs get met. So if we're to understand this story in light of what Jesus taught us and taught the disciples about God the Father, what is it that we're supposed to glean from this story? Is he saying that we just need to, in our prayer life, keep bothering God until God finally answers our prayer requests? I think the answer is no. You see, it's easy for us to put ourselves in the vantage point of the man who is awakened by this annoying request. But can we really put ourselves in the position of the man who's making the request, who's pounding on the door? Having someone show up at your home unexpectedly with no food is certainly a little bit embarrassing. But will we ask another friend to put themselves out in such a big way in order to help us in our time of need? This is not an emergency to the friend who is inside the house, but it is to the friend who's making the request. It's a big deal. All of us have those things that happen to us in our lives that create difficulties for us. We have our own stresses and burdens and worries and anxieties. And we might tell our friends about all these things that are going on in our life and how awful this situation is for us, but our friends might not understand what the big deal is. You know, some of our friends just might say, "Well, just get over it. Deal with it. Don't dwell on it. Just move on." So they might kind of say, I guess I get it, but I don't really understand why you're making such a big deal out of this. But you see, it doesn't matter whether our friends understand what we're going through, because the bottom line is that our situation is very real and very painful and very worrisome to us. We can't change how we feel about something, right? And so if something's bothering us, then it's bothering us, even despite the fact that our friends might understand why. Just think about all the things that we ask God to intercede in. Are those things big problems or concerns for God? Of course not. Absolutely not. In the grand schemes of somebody who can create the heavens and the earth by simply a word, anything that we bring to God is not a big deal. They're tiny. And I think what we are to understand from this story is that we need to be willing to approach God with that same kind of audacity as this annoying friend, not because we are bothering God, but because our needs are understood by God in the context of that fatherly relationship that Jesus has taught us about in the Lord's Prayer. A friend might tell us, "Go away. Don't bother me. Come back tomorrow." But how many fathers would turn away a child in need, no matter what that need might be, no matter how small that need might be? Of course, the answer is no loving father would do that. And in this context, we can understand that our practice of prayer must be done with persistence, knowing that God will never turn us away. He's never going to be like this friend that says, "Stop bothering me." Even if we can get the friend to answer our request grudgingly, Jesus is saying the friend still does it. But we're not dealing with a friend. We're dealing with God the Father. And I think that's what Jesus wants us to understand, is that there's nothing too big, nothing too small that we can't bring to God and God's going to care about, because it's concerning to you and it's concerning to me. The moral of this strange story leads us to our next point for this morning. Our practice of prayer must be done trusting fully in God's will. As Jesus tells us here, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks or asks, receive. Everyone who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Let me paraphrase what Jesus says here. If you seek the Lord in prayer, He will hear and answer your prayer. Now, let me qualify this paraphrase. God will answer your prayer according to His purposes, according to His will, according to His wisdom. God will answer a prayer that is made in genuine faith, but the answer to that prayer might not be what you're hoping it might be. Sometimes the things we pray for might not be the best thing for us. Did you know that? At the time, we might think it is. We might want it to be. We might hope it is. But in our limited human knowledge, perhaps we're not able to see these things that may not be the best thing for us. The book of James reminds us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. In other words, God's gifts to us are good and perfect. They can't get any better because God gave them to us. What God wants to give us is the best for us, even if what is best for us goes against what we desire at any given moment in time. We might think we know what's best for us, but do we really? 2020 is perfect vision. And so they say hindsight is perfect vision. Sometimes we can't see things until they've already happened, and we can turn around and see the fingerprints of God all over it. That's happened to me, I don't know, countless times. I want to do something, and I think this is God's will, and so I move forward, and sometimes I encounter roadblocks, and so what do we do in that situation? Well, we get out our sledgehammers, and we blow it open ourselves because we want to do this, because we're convinced it's God's will. Maybe it is, but maybe it's not. And until we go through those things and maybe even fall on our faces a couple times, and then we can turn around and look at our past and say, you know, if this didn't happen the way it did, I wouldn't be here where I am today. Those are the fingerprints of God. I think that's what we're learning about here. I think about a child who really, 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 really likes Oreo cookies. Of course, when I say child, I mean me. And what the child wants is to be able to eat Oreo cookies for every meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, brunch, 11sies, whatever time of day you decide you want to eat. Now, any good and loving parent knows that eating cookies is only going to be unhealthy for you and bring a great deal of problems and double chins and all these kinds of things. It's not going to be good. Therefore, the parent does what is best for the child and makes that child eat a variety of foods like broccoli and healthy things, and ew, who wants to eat that kind of stuff? But those are the things that are good for the child. Keep the child healthy, strong and vibrant and full of nutrients and away from the doctor and all that kind of thing. The child might have a desire to only eat cookies because I really, really like cookies, but a loving parent knows that you can't do that. You got to eat some other stuff too. Although we might grow up and grow out of our cookie phase, the truth is that the concept is still the same for us. Sometimes what we ask God is not what is best for us. And just like a loving parent, God provides those gifts that are good and perfect. Those gifts that will bring us the maximum benefit, even if that benefit is not immediately visible. A prayer offered in faith will always be heard by God, but the answer that God gives might not be what we expect it to be or want it to be. In fact, I think, generally speaking, there's three possibilities to the prayers that we offer. There's yes, there's no, and there's wait. There's a very dark time in my life when I listened to country music. It was a short time. I remember listening to a Garth Brooks song with the truthful lyrics that some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Sometimes when we pray, asking God for something, for Him to intercede in certain events, whatever the case might be, the answer that we get might not be what we're expecting. But as a people of faith, what we seek the most for our lives is the will of God, isn't it? And so our practice of prayer must always be done trusting fully in that will, trusting that God knows what is best for us, and trusting that God is going to bring about His will to give us those good and perfect gifts. And that leads us to our last point for this morning. The practice of prayer must be done trusting completely in God's goodness. Jesus asked, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Kind of a strange mix of words there. This last section of Jesus' teaching on prayer is meant to, for the disciples to focus once again on the fact that God is their Father, which means God is our Father. And in that light, Jesus uses the example of really just common everyday life. Who in their right mind would ever imagine that a loving father would give something harmful to his child when the request is for food? The idea here is that such behavior is absolutely ridiculous. No one would do that. What father would give a child who requested an egg something as dangerous and as ludicrous as a scorpion? "Well, I'd rather not make you an egg, son, but here's a scorpion. By the way, bon appetit, and watch the tail. It's got a little stinger on the end. Good luck." No one would do that. It seems silly to think about it, but I think that ridiculousness of that thought is supposed to be understood, because that's exactly what Jesus is talking about, something completely ridiculous. If human fathers in their fallen and sinful nature know how to give their children good things, things that are for their benefit and will help them, then how much more should we understand the nature of our Heavenly Father, who gives to us the things that we need, the things that benefit us, the things that are good for us, the things that we need for our daily living? The comparison is something that really isn't a comparison at all. The nature of God as our Heavenly Father far surpasses anything that we might be able to imagine as far as His love and concern for us. We don't understand it. We can't. We don't have anything in this world to judge it by. The closest thing is the relationship that we have to our fathers, who provide exactly what we need. But even that falls well short. And it's that understanding of God that Jesus wants us to put at the heart of our practice of prayer. God loves us so much that not only is He willing to give us the things that we need every day, but God is willing to give us the best gift. That's how we're going to get into this conversation now about the Holy Spirit. What is the best gift? Well, in Jesus' teaching here, the best gift is the Holy Spirit. "If you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Why is the Holy Spirit the best gift? Well, here's the answer: because the Holy Spirit is the source of all other gifts. Genuine faith in God means that you have become a child of God. And through our faith, we are given the Holy Spirit, who allows us to become literally the temples of God. The presence of God Himself makes His abode with each and every one of us who come to Him in faith. And because of our relationship with God, we enjoy all the benefits of that father-child relationship. We enjoy all the perks, the benefits, the inheritance, all that stuff that would normally be associated with a father-child relationship is given to us because of our faith. And that simply means that we can look to God for all the things that we need in this world. Of course, those material, physical things are fine. We need those things to survive and function, things like our daily bread. But through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're also given things that far exceed the basics of everyday living. I might say it this way: by receiving the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit, God also bestows upon us the gifts of the person of the Holy Spirit. These are divine aids given to us through our faith that we would not have apart from our faith. That's why they're called gifts. They're given to us. And these gifts include such things as wisdom and knowledge and fortitude and piety and counsel, fear of the Lord, which is very important. In my own opinion, the purpose of these gifts are really twofold. The first is that they allow us to live not only with reliance upon God to meet our basic needs, but they empower us to do so with an unwavering faith. What I mean is that these gifts allow us to trust in God even when our circumstances tell us a very different story. How many of you have had a situation where if you're judging by all your exterior circumstances, you're in trouble? But how many of you have also experienced that despite those circumstances, your faith was unwavering, that God was overruling no matter what was going on in your life? This week we were reminded in Heather's story, not only did God provide a healing for her that was miraculous, but there was another one that was also miraculous. She had to go visit one of her doctors, and we really didn't understand the seriousness of the situation at the time, but she had a blood clot in this area of her body called the superior vena cava, which was a major artery that keeps you alive. And at the time, it was just something we had to deal with. What the doctors didn't tell us was that we don't think you're going to live. And we are surprised that you're still here today. So twice now, God has interceded in her life, and we recognize that. And we praise God for it. We don't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. But God just provides. Sometimes he does it in ways that we don't expect. And it's always a little bit difficult when I tell that story or stories like it, because in our situation, God answered a prayer in a way that we appreciate it. Heather got to live. I got to keep my wife. Sometimes that story doesn't end that way. And many of you know that. We were resolved either way. Because at the end of the day, we all share a common hope, whether God answers prayer or not. And our hope is that we're heaven-bound. So when this life comes to an end, our eternal life begins, and that's the common hope that we share. So whether God answers a prayer to keep us in this life now, or maybe he doesn't, either way, the will of God is that we're going to be with him forever. And I think once we understand that, we have a very different approach about how we understand prayer then. Because we can say, God, if it's your will, we want this to happen, but if not, that's okay too, because we know we're going to be with you either way. I think that was something that we had to learn the hard way, and I think that's something that everybody has to learn the hard way. What we want isn't often what God answers, but it is what we need. And when God answers prayers in ways that do benefit us and do work out to the things that we want, then we have to thank him, and we have to praise him, and we have to acknowledge how good that was and worship him even more because of it and tell that story. And the second reason is related to the first, because we live with such a faith and devotion, even in times of great trial, we become living and breathing testimonies to others about the God that loves us so much that he will provide for every single thing that we need. What does the Spirit and his gifts do for us? They help us to live in God fully and to demonstrate to others that God is faithful and true. And all of this goes back to the fact that our practice of prayer is to be rooted first and foremost in our relationship to God as our Father. Without that fundamental understanding, our prayer life will simply never be what God desires for it to be, and you will never be as spiritually and as emotionally healthy as God wants you to be. So, in these last couple of weeks, I hope that you've been able to see through these messages that prayer is a gift that's meant for us to use. Not something that we do in order to be religious or to pretend to be pious or whatever the case might be. Prayer is genuine communication, a communication with a God who loves us and wants us to communicate with him. It's a gift that God has given to us that allows us to come to him for any reason, for any circumstances, under any circumstances rather, just as a child would come to their heavenly Father. Think about the nature of your own life. How many of you have had parents? Raise your hand. I'd say most of you. When we're little, we fall, we scrape our knees, we cry. It's a big deal to us. And so what do? We go to our parents. They help us. It's a little thing. When we're adults, maybe we lose a job. It's a bigger scrape, isn't it? And we might even turn to our parents then and say, I'm in a tough bind here. Can you help me out? The point is, we go to our parents because they want to help us. They want what's best for us because they love us. And that's the kind of relationship that we are to have when we think about our relationship with God. There's nothing that is too big to bring to our Father in heaven, and there is nothing that is too small for us to bother him about. God cares about every single aspect of our life, and I hope that we've been able to see in this study that the only thing keeping us from a vibrant and powerful prayer life is our willingness to take the time to engage in it. God's ears are always open. Are we willing to take the time to engage in the practice of prayer so that our Heavenly Father can give us the gifts that are good and perfect, the gifts that we truly need? Since we began this message talking about the Lord's Prayer that Jesus used as a model and a teaching element to teach his disciples how to pray, I think it's only appropriate that we end this couple of weeks of discussion with praying the prayer that Jesus taught us. And since Jesus used the word sins, let us also pray the Lord's Prayer using sins. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.